Well, this Tuesday there is a contest of ideas. On the one hand, you can go down the line of Halloween with the spider webs, the rats, the skeletons, and everything else that you can see, which is going up around where I live down in the inner west. And I'm always interested how parents think this is a good thing for little kids to see. Fascinating. Or you can go with the Reformation, because Tuesday is the day 500 years ago that Martin Luther did nail those 95 theses to the castle church door at Wittenberg in what is today modern Germany. And he did that because he'd come to a position in his life where, reading the Bible, he started to think through and to reflect upon the current practices in his day that the church of his time basically exercised. And he came to a realization that he needed to actually speak out. And so the 95 theses are really points of dispute or points that needed to be considered. And it was basically a way of saying, here is stuff that we need to talk about. Now, of course, the reaction to that was in the end, no, we don't want to talk about that at all. Because much of what he wanted to challenge was, in fact, that which had been in the church and had, by tradition, basically arisen in the church. And Luther said, I want to go back to Scripture and see what Scripture says. And that in itself was quite a frightening or challenging idea at the time. Well, I guess for us, that's all very interesting. And I'll talk a little bit more about the Reformation as we go through. But does the Reformation really matter for us? We're 500 years on. You know, this is not the late medieval period. This is not a time, you know, like back then. Should we take much note of this? What does it mean for us? Should we reflect on this? Well, I think it does. Because what we do when we think about the Reformation, it takes us back to a number of principles which are, in fact, the principles that you find in Scripture, in the Bible itself. Now, Jenny talked about some of these solas, the things Christ alone, salvation by faith alone, grace alone, the Bible alone. A number of these things which the Bible itself makes very clear. But in Luther's time, they had become lost to a large extent. And indeed, what the reformers, including Luther, did was to go back to the Scriptures and bring these things out and say, this is what people need to reflect upon. This is what the Christian faith is all about. One thing, and I'm going to take a sort of a different angle into this today. One thing that was lost at the time, at Luther's time, was the idea that all Christians are equal before God. All believers are equal before God. In Luther speak, this is the priesthood of all believers. That is, you don't need anyone to stand as a go-between between you and God, except for the Lord Jesus. But that wasn't the case in Luther's day. In Luther's day, you needed a priest. For the priest was the one who could tell you what the Bible said. The priest was the one you needed to confess your sins to. Only the priest could forgive you. No absolution from the priest, you were going to hell. And Luther, as Luther looked at the Scriptures, he realized that what he needed to do was to remind people that the only one we need is the Lord Jesus. We approach our God through him, because he is the one who opens up the access for men and women and children to God. He is the one at God's right hand even now who is interceding, speaking for us in God's heavenly court. Now, before you think I've just, you know, pushed Scott out of a job, the reformers were very big about having those who would teach in the church. Their ministry was not to be so much about acting as a go-between, but it was to be about teaching. Certainly interceding, speaking, praying for those that they cared for, but it was to be opening the Word of God and helping God's people to understand better God's plan for them, starting with the salvation they will find in Christ. And the idea, as in Luther's time, that there was this sort of hierarchy in the church, that some people were better off because they were ordained or clergy or whatever, Luther looked at the Scriptures and said, that is not the case at all. but it was the case in the church of Luther's time. If you were an ordinary Christian in that time, you were not only unable to read because the Bible was in Latin, you were discouraged from reading. You were told that it was the church who would tell you what to think, what to believe, what the scriptures said. Let me see if I can paint a picture for you. If we were to go back 500 years, and I'm thinking most people here would probably be in Britain or England, anyone else who's not in Australia at that time would probably, anyone who's in Australia at the time would probably be of Aboriginal or Torres Strait Islander descent. So most of us would be back in something like England or Britain or something like that. And you go into a parish church, 500, it's 1517. What would it be like? Well, for a start, it wouldn't be a building like this. This is not a medieval church in terms of its building. It would be a much longer building, a long nave. It would probably be, from an aerial view, look more like a cross. And the bit that I'm standing in here at the front, this is the sanctuary. And guess what? I can go in here. I'm ordained. You can't. And in fact, across the front of the sanctuary, there would usually be a screen called the rood screen. And in many churches, you couldn't even see. You could hear. You might sort of get glimpses of what was happening in there. But this is what is happening up here is particularly sacred. That's why you shouldn't be up here. And up here is where we have the Mass, what we see as the Lord's Supper. And when the Lord's Supper is said, I get to take, as the priest, the clergy, the bread and the wine, you miss out. Being in the building is all you need, because this is such a sacred thing. It's almost like magic. Being in the building, you get some of that magic. Occasionally you'll get to take the Lord's Supper, but you'll never get the wine unless it's time for you to get married. And then we'll grant you the dispensation. You can have the wine and the bread. But ordinarily you'll have the bread. And as the service goes on, everything is in Latin, but you speak English. The Bible is read in Latin. The prayers are in Latin. There is such a disjoint view. You know you've got to be there, but understanding what's going on, that is not happening. Sermons, dream on. This is a local parish church. We may have a sermon 4 or 5 times a year. Want to hear sermons? Go to the great cathedrals. And what are the sermons like? Well, they tend to be stories, allegories. And usually the idea is to get you to behave better. Certainly in the opening of the scripture, ordinarily, some people will preach from the scriptures. But where I'll use the scriptures, it'll be really just to drive home a moral message. Be good. Don't beat your neighbour. Don't steal. Don't do this. Want to go to church? You've got to come. Because if you don't come, off you go to hell. You need this church and you need the priest. Because the priest is the means of grace to you and you need that grace to be right in God's sight. That's the world of Luther's time. That's the world that you would have been in 500 years ago. It's not a particularly attractive world in many ways. But you're in English and I want to read the Bible. Sorry, it's banned. You have a copy of the English Bible, the Lollard Bible as it was called. This is banned not only by the church, it's banned by the government, by the king, by the king's courts, by the king's officers. We find you have a Bible. Well, we'll fine you. And then we come again and find you've got another copy of this English Bible. Imprisonment for you. But you are so determined. You get another copy of the Bible. Well, you're recalcitrant. You're a heretic. You're doing something the church said you mustn't do. Read the Bible in English. It's banned. And this is the world of the Reformation. Or prior to the Reformation. Now this morning I'm not going to focus on Luther. I'm going to focus on William Tyndale, a great English reformer. And I'm going to go back to that passage into Timothy because that really sums up what Tyndale was about. Tyndale was an educated man for his time. He was strongly influenced by Martin Luther's writings. He's now in the 1520s, so Luther has been around for a number of years and has written some pretty significant things. And as such, Tyndale starts to be questioned what's going on in the church in England. And this really comes to a head one day when he's in conversation with a priest and talking about the need for the Bible to be translated into English so that ordinary people can read it. And this is what the priest says, and I'll quote him. "We were better to be without God's law, that is the Bible, than the Pope's laws." Did you get that? The priest said, "We're better off to have what the Pope has instructed us than the Bible." And so Tyndale goes, "Uh-uh, not on." And his reply is said, "I defy the Pope and all his laws, and if God spare my life," he said, "ere many years I will cause the boy at the plough to know more of the scripture than he does," that is the Pope. It's a pretty bold declaration. What he's saying is, if I get my way and can get the Bible translated in English and in the hands of ordinary people, the boy who ploughs the field, who is literate enough to be able to read the Bible, will know more about the Bible than the Pope does. It's outrageous, isn't it? But you can see where he's heading. So, he was convinced of the importance of the Scriptures for ordinary people. He really realised that if you want to know what God is like, what God's plan for the world is, what God's plan for people is, you only find that in the Bible. The Bible contains all that is necessary for our salvation and in terms of how we live as God's people. And, of course, why did he know that? Because he went back to the Scriptures. And, of course, there's the first great principle from the Scriptures, Scripture alone. It's not to say other things aren't important. They're important, not equally important. We think of our human reason, tradition, all of those things are important, but they stand under Scripture. Scripture determines what those things do. What about Tyndale? Well, this is what he wanted. He wanted the Bible in English. So let's take his exhortation and turn to the Scriptures, which for us are in English, and look at that passage from 2 Timothy 3. And then at the end I'll come back to Tyndale and tell you a little bit more about him. Now this is the second letter from verse 10 to 17. This is the second letter to Timothy from Paul, and it's probably the last letter that Paul wrote from prison. He's writing to Timothy, who is his young protege. Timothy is his disciple. If you like, he is the guy that he sees the future in terms of Christian ministry, because this guy gets it. It may be his last chance, therefore, to say important things to Timothy. He wants to tell him what really matters, and he wants to encourage him to hold on in spite of the opposition that's going to come, in spite of the difficulties. Prior to verse 10, Paul has mentioned evil people and imposters. And he's not talking about those outside the church, he's talking about those inside who have a form of godliness, but who in fact are deceivers. And then he says to Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of." He said, look, people are going to try and turn you from the way, but you need to continue in what you've learned and what you've become convinced of. Timothy, you see, had learned the truths of Scripture, which, of course, focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this wasn't just knowledge about the gospel. He had become convinced of it. This was something he committed himself to. This was something that he was prepared to live for and perhaps even die for, because he realized how important, how significant it was. And two key reasons are given to Timothy about why he should continue what he has learned. The firstly, in verse 14, he knows from those whom he learned these truths. Now, in the letter before this, we're told that apart from Paul, two other people were critical in Timothy's life: his mum and his grandmother. His mum and his grandmother. He has seen how Scripture has impacted their lives. They not only taught him the truths of the Bible, but they modelled them, those truths, for him. Can I encourage you, if you're a parent or a grandparent, you have a very important role to play in your children or grandchildren's life. For not only are you to teach them the truths of Scripture, but you are to model them, those truths for them. Now, I don't need to tell you, if you're a parent or a grandparent, kids are very canny when it comes. They can tell between the things we say and the things we do. and they can see any difference between the two, and they quickly point them out. You say this, but in my former life, I was a school teacher. Anyone who's a teacher knows if you say one thing and do another, kids will quickly work that out. They will see. So if you're a parent or a grandparent, or if you're just involved with children, teaching children is a wonderful thing. Teaching the truth of the Bible is a wonderful thing. But remember, they're looking to see how that truth impacts your life. Your life. Are you a person who says it, but also does it, who walks the talk, as it were? Paul says something similar about his own influence on Timothy. He says, "You, however, know all my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience." You notice there, Timothy, Paul's linking it back to what I taught you, but you know my way of life. You know my faith, you know my patience, you know my love, my endurance, my persecution. You know not only the good stuff, you know the tough stuff. And you know how I hold on, how I persevere. So that first thing is, he knows that from whom he's learned it. Secondly, he knows the scripture himself. Timothy knows himself. Continue what you've learned and have become convinced of, Paul says to Timothy. From infancy, Paul says, you have known the scriptures. And what has he learned to become convinced of? Well, there it is. You have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. If you want to know how to be right with God, in a right relationship with God, you come to the Bible. For the Bible will tell you all about the Lord Jesus. The Bible's all about the Lord Jesus. Nowhere else can you find that out. You can wander around, sit on a mountaintop, reflect on it for a million years. You won't come to the truth that you need to know. God has made known his will and purpose for men, women, and children through the revelation of his Son, the Lord Jesus, who is the only way to in a right relationship with God. And we know that because of his death and resurrection. So the only means where you'll know how to relate to God and how to act as God's people. And what really strikes me about this is, when you read this passage, you realise how remarkable the Bible is. Yes, it's, at one level, it's a book, but it's more than a book. In fact, when I think about reading the Bible, it's more than me just listening to what God says. I'm actually meeting God here. It's like we're in conversation as God speaks, as his word is read and the spirit and word work together. God is actually interacting with me and relating to me through this powerful word. And of course, how do I relate back? Through prayer. This is a very dynamic relationship where God is, of course, the author of this relationship and I respond. How do I respond? In love and obedience. And this is brought out there in verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed. He doesn't say, was God-breathed? It's present. Is God-breathed? This description of scripture focuses our minds to understand that scripture is the creative work of God. It was when it was put together, and it continues to be dynamic and creative even now. When people are converted, it's the dynamic word of God that converts them. You know how you bring someone along who's not a Christian? They hear the gospel and God does his work and they walk out a believer. Doesn't happen all the time, but that's the dynamic work of God. That's God breathing. As we learn from 2 Peter, the human authors wrote, directed by the Holy Spirit, so that what was produced was exactly what God wanted. Exactly as you want it, because he breathed it in the same way we breathe our words. You can hear my words now, not because they're being formed in my brain, but because they're being breathed out. They have a dynamism about them. You may not think that, but you know what I mean. Okay? They're living because of this work going on. And moreover, because God breathed them in the first place, the warmth and life of that creative breath is still powerful, still present. And that's why it's true when we actually open the God's word. This is more than just a novel or a piece of non-fiction. This is God's powerful word with the Spirit working through it. Do you have that expectation when you read the Bible each day? Or like me at times, do you go, this is the 10 minutes I've set aside? And what a long chapter today. How many verses? That's done. Next. Easy to fall into that trap. No, this is God speaking to us. My children expect when they speak to me that I listen to them. Right? Take it seriously. When our Heavenly Father speaks to us through his powerful word, he expects us to take that seriously. After all, men and women died to ensure we've got the Bible in our own tongue, our own language, so that we can actually have that. Lastly, Paul reminds Timothy that the purpose of this God-breathed scripture is teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Not simply about knowing about, it's about designed to shape us, to mould us, to make us God's people as we walk and talk in this life. The Bible is useful for teaching because we need to learn. You and I know that. We talk about being lifelong learners. It's the same as being a Christian. The Bible is useful for rebuking because we know at times we need to be stopped in our tracks when we behave in a way that's odds with what God wants. The Bible is useful for correcting because when we start to go off course, the Bible puts us back on course. And the Bible is useful for equipping so that we know how to be useful Christians, useful as God's people, serving him, serving other people, and seeing his mission in the world and how we can contribute to that. And of course, when Paul was writing to Timothy at this time, he was not only talking about the Old Testament, he was also including the New. And we start to see how that is being shaped even in Paul's time. Some of Paul's own writings start to have things contained in them which will eventually become parts of the gospel. And in 2 Peter we read this same idea that he talks about Paul's writings in the same way as he talks about the Old Testament. You can start to see why Tyndale was so captivated by this idea of getting the Bible in English. So let's go back to him. Well, this was his great idea, so he went to the Bishop of London and says, I want to translate the Bible into English. The bishop was appalled. How dare you? The Bible is banned in English. We only have the Vulgate Latin translation. He tried with other church authorities, and it was very clear that not only did they not like this, if he continued to continue with this project, they were going to put him out of the way. So he went overseas. He went to Europe. He realised he couldn't do this in England, so he went overseas. And, working very carefully and very quickly, by 1526 he had produced a translation of the New Testament. And this translation started to come into England, illegally because it wasn't allowed, and people started to buy it. Now here's where you start to see God's sense of humour. Because the Bishop of London and other bishops realised, well, if this comes in, this is subversive. We need to do something about it. So they started to buy up copies so they could burn them. But of course, in buying up copies, they were getting the money that was needed to produce further reprints of Tyndale's New Testament. It's quite cute, isn't it, when you think about it? The irony of the whole situation. Buy the books, burn the ones you can find, burn them. It means more money goes back to Tyndale to produce further reprints and so on. And this is what happened. Very hard to stamp out something which is coming in those sorts of numbers. Sadly for Tyndale, he kept working on then the Old Testament and started to translate parts of the Old Testament. But eventually he was caught. Caught and brutally executed. And you think, that is really sad. But what a legacy. Because in the year after his death, the King of England authorised an English Bible for every church in England, whether it be a parish or a cathedral, an English Bible. And of course, in time, Tyndale's work influenced later translations. So the old authorised version, the King James version, was largely Tyndale, particularly in the New Testament. Something like 90% of the New Testament is Tyndale's work or taken from Tyndale's New Testament of 1526. His legacy lived on. and was available to people. Now, it's hard for us to imagine what it was like for people in those times. Imagine if I said to you today, well, sorry, no more Bibles in English. You've got to learn Latin. Oh, better still, Greek and Hebrew. How would you feel? Most people are shaking their heads. The prospect of it. But you're at least literate. These people weren't. Listen to this guy. This guy's called William Malden. Listen to what he says. He's a poor man. He says this. Diverse poor men in the town of Chelmsford in the county of Essex, where my father dwelt and I born and with him grew up, the said poor men bought the New Testament of Jesus Christ, that's Tyndale's New Testament, and on Sundays did sit and read in the lower end of church, and many would flock about to hear their reading. Then I came among them to hear them reading of that glad and sweet tidings of the gospel. Then my father, seeing this, that I listened to every Sunday, he came and sought me among them, and he brought me away from hearing of them, and would have me say the Latin prayers with him, which grieved me very much. And he thus fetched me away diverse times, and I could not be in rest. And then I thought, I will learn English, and then I'll have the New Testament and read thereon myself. This is an illiterate, poor, young man, captivated by hearing the New Testament read in his native tongue, so captivated that when his father tries to drag him away, time and time again, he goes back. Why? Because what does he hear? He hears the glad and sweet tidings of the gospel, the words of life. And so what does he decide to do? I'm going to become literate, and I'm going to get a copy of the New Testament for myself. He's determined to read it so that he can fully understand God's word for him. What a passion. Is it a passion that we have, or are the scriptures just so accessible for us that we take this treasure for granted? So should we keep remembering the Reformation? Oh yes. It's very easy to lose the things which matter most when other things crowd in. And the things of the Reformation brought back to life in a new and dynamic way. Christ alone, saved by faith alone, the grace of God alone, the Bible alone, all for the glory of God alone. These are the great truths that are driven from the Bible and which help us to understand what it is, a marvellous thing it is to be a follower of the Lord Jesus and to know him as he's come to us in his word, as he continues to come to us as we read it and reflect upon his mighty word to us. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Reformation and for the way that you powerfully worked at that time through your Spirit, taking men and women and helping them to see as they read your word the great truths that matter, how Christ is all they need, how he is the means of salvation for all those who repent and put their trust in him, how they realize this as they came to your word and governed by it rather than other things, came to understand that you are a gracious God and that all that mattered was their faith in response to Christ's sacrifice. Please help us to treasure the very things that the reformers brought back to light and for whom many died for, so that we might too, in our generation, speak those great truths so that men and women might understand the treasure you've given to us in your word and the treasure of Christ himself. Amen.